Let's turn to actually 2 Corinthians right now in chapter 2. We left off a couple weeks ago at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is really a neat time we're going to have in the Word, because actually it follows with my son said last week from Philemon about the forgiveness by Philemon to Onesimus. And this is kind of a continuation of that thought here with the Apostle Paul, and showing the compassion that the Apostle Paul had for the people in Corinth, even though they were very young, kind of rambunctious church, and needed some correction. His love was great for them. And we get a real example of the love of God through the Apostle Paul, how we should be with one another as Christians. And it is so good. So first of all, let's just take a look at the last verse in the previous chapter, chapter 1. For at the end of that verse, it says, the Apostle Paul says here, we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. That's what his heart was about. He wanted to help them with their joy levels. And the way we do that is encouraging one another every day, just being on each other's side and encouraging the brothers and the sisters together as we do through song and through counsel and just talking together. And so that's where the Apostle Paul's heart was, to be helpers of your joy, he says, for by faith you stand, to just encourage them in the faith every day. So now we want to go ahead and get into chapter 2. And here he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He was actually in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, modern Turkey today, and we had the maps up a couple weeks ago. And he really wanted to come and see the church in Corinth. He wanted to come and see them because he had actually birthed the church. God used him to be the daddy of the church, kind of founding that church. And so he was kind of dragging his feet in doing that, because he had written them a letter from Ephesus that was kind of a scorching letter. And we went through that, 1 Corinthians, where he had to reprove them and rebuke them for things they were doing that weren't of the Lord. And one of those things, I'll mention it because here in chapter 2, he reverses his teaching on that situation, not reversing his teaching, but telling them to do the opposite thing because of the repentance involved. But there was somebody in the church that was actually having sexual relations with his stepmother. And that was wrong, and the church was kind of just shining it and winking at it. And he said, you know, you need to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Actually telling them that if they went ahead and disfellowshipped him for doing that bad thing, that he would actually get his spirit saved if he were, you know, disfellowshipped from the fellowship, to be put out there with Satan, to be going downhill real fast and being buffeted by the devil, that would bring him faster to a place of repentance, of saying, this is wrong and I'm not going to do this, and I'm repenting from it. And so the Apostle Paul is giving them that instruction. That's tough instruction. And it seemed like he was coming against the church on that, but actually he was trying to make it better. And so they were instructed to do that. So Paul, he's kind of afraid to go see them, because he might have to bring tough decisions and hard words. And so he's telling them this. He says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I don't want to bring these big heavy messages like this and just stand on your church and tell you you're bad and you've got to just cast one guy out and that kind of thing. I don't want to do that. And so he took his time in coming to see them. And he was hoping to get a response from his first letter that would encourage him, that the people received his letter in the right spirit and repented from some of these sins, including the one I just mentioned. And so that he could rejoice with them and then come to them in great gladness instead of heaviness and having to bring a rod to, you know, discipline them, you know. So this is what he's telling them in this letter. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? You guys make me so glad. He just loves them so much, he's saying. I just love you guys, and I don't want to make you sorry. You're the ones that make me glad. So I want to make you glad in return. And so he feels bad about coming. So what he's hoping is to meet Titus, his good buddy, up at Troas. He had heard Titus was going to Troas. Now Troas, I'm just doing the map with my hand now. I did it on the wall last week or 2 weeks ago. But just going up from Ephesus to Troas, still in Asia. The Aegean Sea is right here. Greece is over here. Corinth is in Greece at the southern part. And so he's supposed to meet Titus at Troas. But he gets there, and Titus is not there. And so he's going, oh no, you know, I have no idea how they received my letter. I wanted to talk to Titus about this, but he's not there. So then he hears that Titus is over in northern Greece, in Macedonia. Now Macedonia is up here, and Philippi is in Macedonia, and then southern Greece is Achaia, and we had pictures of that canal in Achaia 2 weeks ago, and down there is Corinth, and straight across from Corinth is Athens, Greece, the capital city of Greece. And so he goes over to Philippi hoping to find Titus, and finally he finds his brother Titus. He says, Titus, how did they receive that first letter? And Titus lets him know that they repented. And it's particularly that one sin, that brother that was living in sin with his stepmother. He repented of that and was very sorry about that. And so that made Paul happier and lighter. And so he says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. When I see you guys filled with joy and you're walking close with the Lord, my joy is most excellent. And he's just letting them know that. Let's look over at verse 23 of chapter 1 again. Again, setting the stage here. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. I am dragging my feet in getting to you because I want to spare you the rod I would bring if you guys are still being bad. No, that's what he's saying here. And so we're just setting the stage. Now let's read verse 4, and we'll stop for a minute after verse 4 and talk about this. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Man, it was hard to write that letter to you guys. And I was just crying. I was having tears. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He's trying to now write to them, man, I just love you guys so much, and I'm writing with love in my heart, with these reproofs, these rebukes, to get you right with the Lord, because I love you. You're like babies in Christ to me. I'm like a nursing mother among you, as he said that in another letter one time. I love that analogy. It's like God showing us that he's our father, and he's also like a nursing mother to us. And he's like a hen with her chicks, wants to gather us under her wings. And this is the feeling and the idea and the actually a whole idea that we get from the Apostle Paul with these words. He's describing his compassion and love for them, and the reason that he wrote was totally 100% love. So I wanted to stop here at the end of verse 4 and give you some other scriptures about this. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." That when he does bring chastening into our lives and reproof and rebuke, he does it with long suffering or patience, and he's looking to bring a good change in our lives. And so, yeah, the Apostle Paul is just pretty much just saying that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Writing with affliction and tears, I was crying the whole time, but I knew that you needed reproof. It's kind of like a father with his son, a really good father that wants to discipline his son enough to make sure the boy turns out right. And my dad used to say to me, he'd say, "You know, this hurts me more than it does you." And I used to go, "Right, you know." I mean, I think all of us might respond that way as kids. "This is going to hurt you more than it's me. You're not the one getting the belt. I'm getting the belt right now. It's going to hurt me more than it does you." But, you know, as I became a father, a dad, I began to understand that. I began to realize what that feels like when, you know, you just have to discipline your children to get them on the straight and narrow. And you hate to see them suffer through that, but it's got to be done. And this is what Paul is saying to them right here. This compassion that he has for them. And it was out of that love that he made these decisions. Let's go to Proverbs 27:6 and just begin to learn a lesson here from this situation, and also the situation of knowing that God does chasten us. And even though it's grievous, actually it turns into the peaceable fruit of righteousness later. But let's look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. And it says here, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And Jesus said, "You know, I no longer call you servants, but friends, if you do so whatsoever I command you." But he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If somebody's buttering you up for some reason, and they're actually your enemy and trying to deceive you, so the kisses are deceitful. They're fake and false is actually another translation there for deceitful. So we want to go with the faithful wounds of a friend. As a true friend comes to you, God comes to us many times with his disciplines to be honest with us, up front with us, and levels his eyes towards our eyes and lets us know the truth about it. And these are actually the wounds of a friend. A true friend wants to see you get away from the things that aren't going to help you, and to get you towards the things of God. I had a situation in college where at first I was just really mad at my friend. And you know how you'll flush with when you get a feeling of madness, and it flushes in your face real fast. And I just got so mad at him. But later I saw that it was a wound of a friend. He was teaching me how to witness. He was with Campus Crusade with Christ and was training me how to approach another student on the campus at Long Beach State and share Jesus with them and read a little pamphlet to them called The Four Spiritual Laws. And in The Four Spiritual Laws, it teaches you that you're a sinner and you need to repent from your sin. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. And the last thing you do then is lead them in the sinner's prayer. And it was my turn to do that, and he would pray for me while I was doing that. So I began to do it, but I got nervous, and I started laughing a lot. And kind of being giddy and laughing as I read through these four spiritual laws to the person. At the end, he looked at me with steely blue eyes. I'll never forget his eyes. John Salheimer was his name. I'll never forget his name. And he looked at me and says, "Mark, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no laughing matter." And right away I had that flush of, who are you telling me how to do this, this is who I am, I laugh kind of thing, came to me. And so I was just a little bit miffed at him, and through the rest of the day. But then I began to realize, that was the wound of a friend. So the next time that I shared the gospel, I would do it in a serious manner to be able to lead somebody to Christ, that they'd see I was serious about it. And I just loved him for that, after that. And I always remembered that. That was a faithful move he made to help me. And this is so important for us to know, and this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell to them at Corinth. This is all because of love, that I've just been sharing hard things with you. And he was so tender-hearted about it, he was dragging his feet that he wouldn't have to do it again when he got to see them. And that maybe there would be some reconciliation between how they felt about him before he actually saw them. So he took his time coming to see them. And that is what is going on there. Well, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians and pick up the next thing that happens here in this journey. He writes to them this letter because he had heard that that man repented. And it says here in verse 5, "But if any caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now, that word overcharge is a King James word that it's hard for us to understand actually how it fits there. But another translation says that I would not be too strong on you. Or another translation is too severe. I didn't want to be too severe with you. And so this grief that you shared with me and so forth, I wanted to bring it to you that it needed to be taken care of, that situation of removing that man from the fellowship and disciplining him, church discipline that way. But I didn't want to be too severe on you, too strong with you, or overcharge you all. So I want you to understand, again, that this has been through love. And now he says in verse 6 about this fellow, and this is so central to the gospel, so central to the teaching of Jesus Christ and what Jesus said from the cross. And it says this in verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment that you gave him. You listened to me and you disfellowshipped him, which was inflicted of many." And so the punishment was all of his friends telling him, "Look, you can't be making it with your stepmother and expecting to fellowship here with us and see and calling that okay. It's not okay. You need to turn from that." And so sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. Man, this is a central point of the whole gospel. And like my son James was sharing with you last week, if you were here last week, with Onesimus and Philemon, that forgiveness is so necessary. So that contrary-wise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow or utterly discouraged. That's what the devil does. He discourages us. That's one of his greatest weapons, is to get you discouraged. And so this man, now that he's repented of his sin, he needs to be forgiven. And not just forgiven from a distance, but supported and sought out and comforted. It says here, the word comfort is used. Forgive him and then comfort him. Brother, you know, God's going to work this out. You've made a mistake, but he's forgiven you now, and we want to comfort you and receive you and talk to you like a brother in the Lord and really bring that support to him. And this is sometimes hard for us to do, and to come to a place of just really supporting, comforting those that have passed sin and done it but now repented. And because we're warned here that that person can be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, just go into a complete depression and discouragement because they have no support at all. And there's like a scarlet letter on them. If you know that story from, you know, high school or college or whatever, the scarlet letter, this poor girl's just marked for life because she made a mistake. Because all of us make mistakes. And what Jesus is about is forgiveness. And then I refer to the cross a little earlier. I'd like to quote what Jesus said from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those 100 soldiers under that centurion, when they nailed him on that cross, what Jesus said when he was on that cross, Father, forgive them for putting me up here, because they don't know what they're doing. And through that, centurion was saved. He came to the Lord and said, truly, this was the Son of God because of that forgiveness. That really speaks to people and really saves people. It's the only thing that does save people is the forgiveness of God through Christ. I think I shared with you recently, I don't know if I did this group, but Sherry and I were on a plane. It was a 14-hour plane trip to Dubai, in down in Africa, and so it took a long time. And we were in the back row against the firewall, which four seats against the firewall for 14 hours. And I've got giant legs. I think the Lord said, "Give that man giant legs." I was just crunched in there. But there was this Indian lady next to me, and she was not Christian, and Sherry was on the other side of me, and then a girl at the other end. And it was just a long, hard journey that way. She kind of was crowding on me, and she asked to borrow my pillow. She put her head on my shoulder. It got weird, and it was just hard. And what the Lord told me to do is just read the Bible. And she kept looking over my shoulder at the Bible, which began to be a good thing. And then eventually Sherry and I switched seats, you know, to make things more better, you know, working out better. And at the end of the trip, after the 14 hours, when they got up in the aisle together, Sherry was quoting to her, Father, forgive them, and talking to her. She said the scripture, didn't she? She said, Father, forgive them.
I asked her if she knew about Jesus.
Okay, yes.
She knew Jesus, and she said yes, and then she quoted, Father, forgive them, and then I finished
and,
it.
Yeah, then Sherry finished the verse for her. She'd never heard it. For they don't know what they're doing. And she started weeping. This lady, it was so beautiful. It was so sincere. She had never heard that part of the verse. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that touched her heart in such a way to just draw her to Christ. Forgiveness is powerful. And it is wonderful. And she was hit with that right between the eyes. And so this idea of forgiving this man was so important, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Therefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Go out of your way to show him love and forgiveness, because he needs it right now, lest he be discouraged. So that is what we're seeing here. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. We had this discussion in the men's prayer meeting this week. I was so impressed when I read the scriptures for today because of what James had taught on Philemon last week with Onesimus and Philemon. And then when we got to the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, Louis saw the study, and I didn't see it, but Louis did. And Louis said, "Oh, that reminds me of Galatians 6:1. So that's where I want to go with you now. And I just think it's so neat. It's kind of a triple emphasis for me this week on forgiveness because of hearing about James's study and then talking with the men. And James was there too. I see James back there in the back row. And talking with the men at the men's prayer meeting about the same subject. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And there's some instruction here about how we're to be with people that to us have committed gross sin, but now they need to be affirmed and loved and comforted. And so we read there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overcome in a fault," this is what we're to do. If someone is overcome in a fault, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then it says in verse 2, and this is the heart of it, "bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That we decide in our hearts we're going to bear the burden of this man's mistake, and we're going to comfort him now and receive him and bless him in the name of Jesus as he is seeking forgiveness and restoration, and do all that we can to restore him to where he was before the sin. And this is the heart of God. Thank God it's the heart of God, because when we think about ourselves, we want to be forgiven and we want to be encouraged. And I can think of many times when after a service someone comes up this middle aisle to talk to me and to actually ask that question to me as a pastor. Can I be forgiven? Can I be received back? Just that whole attitude of, "Pastor, are you going to accept me?" And, you know, it's so fun to just fall in his arms, you know, and hug him and say, "Welcome back, brother. Glory to God. Jesus is saved you and forgiven you, and you are accepted in the beloved." That's what God wants to do, and that's what God displayed with the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son that ended in the pig pen because he spent all of his father's living on prostitutes and fast living, And he came to himself, the Bible says, and says, man, the servants in my father's house eat better than what I'm eating right now. And so he went back home to his father. And when his father saw him coming from a long way off, he ran to him. There's a song about that, and I love that old song. He ran to him and took him in his arms. And then who sings that? Benny Hester. Yeah, okay, yeah. That's a great song. And he just ran to him and received him and killed the fatted calf to rejoice that my son was lost, but now he's found and he's back. And this is the kind of spirit that we see in Paul. And we see, of course, in the Lord Jesus. And that the Lord Jesus wants us to really learn as Christians, really get into useful living this way, to be ready to forgive. And man, does this really help marriages, let me tell you. Oh yeah. You know, your wife or husband can get pretty off the wall sometimes, but man, if you can learn forgiveness, if you could just run to them when they're looking sorry for what they did and receive them back, that's huge. That's huge to save a marriage. And so in any kind of relationship, in any kind of deal, to remember these things. And so we restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves that, you know what, we could happen too. I remember that a famous quote that everyone quotes is, two very famous evangelists were walking along the street one day and they saw a drunken guy in the gutter. And one of them looked at the other and said, look at this guy. And the other one said, there, but for the grace of God go I. Because you know that the same thing could happen to you. And that's what this verse is saying. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ in following Jesus in forgiveness and in wanting to restore. Instead of blame or judge, we restore and do what we can to make things to come to a restoration point for them. Now, a few years back, there was a young man in the church that committed a very gross sin, it was hard for us to forgive him, really hard. And the whole congregation struggled with it. You could feel it and sense it. Whole congregation was struggling with this. And Sherry really helped me with that. And I don't even know if you know how that affected me. When Sherry just decided, you know, this guy is just a rat fink, you know. And it was Steve Jewell, our youth pastor. He is a bucket of love. You get to know him. He's just amazing. Yeah, gives a little chuckle because we just know our youth pastor is amazing. And anyway, he was the first one to forgive this guy. And so he would come to the youth room through the back door and fellowship with Steve. And Sherry and I were closing the church one night. And Sherry was at the back door, and all of a sudden, this guy comes around the corner. And without even thinking, her reaction was that of forgiveness and love. And she just hugged him and forgave him and was just blown away with God's Spirit in her just comforting him and loving him. And when she shared that with me, I went, oh, yeah, well, I better get on board here, you know. And it helped me so much when she shared that. And so, you know, through the years, more and more have come around to just say, you know, we just need to forgive him. We just need to let him be who he is and receive him back in the fellowship with open arms. And it's been a journey. And a real lesson for us. I had another time, I had a lesson from Brother Marvin. Brother Marvin used to be our choir director. Some of you know him. And he died at 93 here at the church. You know, he didn't die at church, but passed away at 93. But he was such an example to all of us in his walk with Jesus. But there was a guy that actually, his group wrote a letter, a bad letter about me, and called me a bad pastor and sent it to everybody in the church. It must have cost a fortune in postage. they actually raised the money somehow. It was like $300, and sent everybody in the church in the directory this letter, just telling the congregation how bad I was. And that was really hard to take. I mean, it was just a hard one. And he showed up one day in the front office right here. And Marvin just ran out and hugged him. Just started hugging on him. And that was another message that hit my heart. Yeah. Yeah. Got to get there. Got to learn how to forgive. And then one day, not long after that, and I really think it was the hug from Marvin that did it, this brother was standing in line to see me after the second service. And when he got to me, he said, "I just stayed here today to ask your forgiveness for what I did to you." And I said, and I was just filled with the love of God. I mean, the Lord just came upon me, and I just totally forgave him and hugged him and stuff. But it started with Marvin. And it just takes a spark to get a fire going. And love and forgiveness is the way Jesus wants to see it. We don't want to ever kind of polarize and get on different sides and get into fights and things. No. Learn forgiveness. Make it a part of your life. Work on it with the Lord. Take the example of brothers and sisters like my wife Sherry and my brother Marvin, you know, just giving the example of this is the way to go. This is the way to live. This is the way Jesus lived and loved and died and brought salvation to the world. And this is what he's about, and his message wants to be lived again in and through us. And so there it is. Now I'd like to show you the Lord's Prayer on this subject. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, just to show us how important forgiveness is to the Lord. Okay, so we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. So I'll just go ahead and read the first part of the Lord's Prayer. It's amazingly short for wanting to teach his disciples how to pray. He says, "Pray after this manner." It's amazingly short, and that's kind of neat for us, because there's just a few things we need to learn to be able to pray well. But it says, "After this manner, pray: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means praise your holy name. Your name is holy. "Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth." And you can kind of put yourself in that. Your will be done in me, on earth, or in me, because I'm an earthling, as it is in heaven. Everybody in heaven is happy. Why? They're living in the perfect will of God. And so, your will be done here on earth, in me, Lord, as it is in heaven. "Give us this day our daily bread." And now the forgiveness part comes. Verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or in the same way we forgive our debtors. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Deep. This is deep. I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer one time in Marshall, North Carolina. I'll never forget it. I preached the sermon on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors as part of the Lord's Prayer. And afterwards, this was one of those churches where the pastor would go to the back door and shake everybody's hand on the way out. And we've chosen to go a different way here so that the people that really want to talk to you can talk to you as the pastor, and the ones that just want to leave church can leave church. I don't know. There's different ways to look at it. But so I went to the back, and this one lady came to me and she said, "You know, whenever I pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I always say to the Lord at the end, and Lord, just a little bit more than I forgive my debtors, see? Forgive me just a little bit more than I forgive those that sin against me." And it is a human feeling and a human reasoning, and she kind of said it with a smile on her face, but just very human to just want to be forgiven more than you can forgive. And you know, it's not what the Lord is asking us to pray, though. He's saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the same way we forgive our debtors, forgive us. And so it goes on to say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this is the only part of the prayer, verse 12, that Jesus gives a double emphasis. Because after he says the prayer, then he goes back to the idea of forgiveness in verses 14 and 15 in Matthew 6. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so he re-emphasizes what he says in verse 12 in the prayer. And so it's a double emphasis. And in fact, brothers and sisters, if you look at a different gospel and you look at things that he said in these areas, he gives it a triple emphasis. Because then he says a story. He said there was a man that owed a very rich man $1 million. And the rich man sent the magistrates to go arrest him because he wouldn't pay the $1 million. And the man fell down on his knees before the rich man and begged him to forgive him and to not throw him in prison. And the rich man had grace on him and actually forgave him that huge debt, $1 million. And it's a different amount of money in different translations according to what you look at the money situation at, interpret it. But anyway, that's just a side point. But then that man that was forgiven, imagine being forgiven $1 million and walking away with that burden off your life and knowing you're not going to prison. And then a fellow servant came up to him, the guy that was just forgiven. And this guy only owed him $50. $50. And he said, "Where's my money?" And the guy fell at his knees, just like he had fallen at the other guy's knees, and said, "Forgive me. I can't pay you right now, but please don't throw me in prison." And this servant had him thrown in prison. He didn't have any mercy at all after having all that mercy from this other man. And so the Lord was ticked about that. And he said, "Cast that man into prison as well." You know, from the rich guy finding out that that's what happened. And that represents really what Jesus did for us. Jesus has forgiven us so much. And he once said to a woman that he had lunch with and so forth, and she washed his feet with her hair. And he said, "She that is forgiven much loves much." But he that's forgiven little doesn't love as much. But the whole deal in that lesson is we have to realize how much we've been forgiven. And our love grows for Jesus year by year because we learn more and more how much he really did for us. Because we see in ourselves the reality of our flesh and compare that to what he's done in our lives, and we go, man. And we just love him the more because he that's forgiven much loves much. And so the Lord was just saying, look, I forgave you $1 million and you can't forgive your brother $50. You can't forgive him $50. Come on. And so that's a triple emphasis then. He tells this story. A triple emphasis on the doctrine of forgiveness. Boom. Right there. And so this is a very important thing to the Lord. And it's really, really emphasized in Ephesians 4:32, which you can actually sing a song to this. But it goes, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, like we see the Apostle Paul in his compassion for these people in Corinth. Oh, the compassion you sense there, dragging his feet, taking his time to see them because he didn't want to be too tough on them, too strong with them, too severe with them. He wanted to treat them with kid gloves because of his love. And just bring what was necessary to bring them to repentance, to save themselves from themselves because of love. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so there is the whole picture that we just painted. The kindness and the ready to be compassionate on one another and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you that $1 million, that you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven because of his grace. And so he then wants you to impart that grace to somebody else. And, you know, especially in your own family. Man, just learn to take the lower seat. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Learn to be conciliatory. Learn to be like Jesus. And that is what the Lord has. So I want to give you just one more lesson here from these scriptures. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. We're going to read to verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, and going on from 9, I think, is where we were. And it says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, for a very good reason, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh man, when the Lord starts talking about Satan, we kind of get sobered. Be vigilant, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And so he wants an opportunity to destroy you through lack of forgiveness. So Paul writes verse 10, and as you read this, it can be sounding a little confusing. In any translation you have, it can sound just as confusing. I'll read it again. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, the answer to understand this is that Paul is simply copying Jesus here. Something that Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection. So let's look that up together. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23. The Gospel of John chapter 20. And really, basically what Apostle Paul is saying is that if you can forgive this guy, so can I. And I do that to share with you, to be close to you, to be unified with you in forgiveness so Satan can't rip us off. So we go to John chapter 20, verse 21. This is right after the resurrection. And Jesus appears to the apostles in the closed room. They were behind locked doors, closed doors for fear of the Jews. And he appeared to them. And Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said this, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, this is where I really think the Apostle Paul got the idea to say all those confusing things that he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's that Jesus is actually saying here, you've got the Holy Ghost now. I just breathed on you. Receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm sending you out into the world just as I was sent to pronounce forgiveness on people. Whatever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, and you can pronounce this to people. And we do all the time, don't we, as we witness, as we say to our friend, or our neighbor, our family member, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven. How dare you say that with such boldness? Because Jesus said I could. As he breathes on us the Holy Spirit, and he says, whatever sins you say are forgiven, they're forgiven. And so Paul is lining up with his brothers in forgiving this man from a distance and comforting him. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you've got the Holy Ghost. I'm sending you forth just like I was sent forth. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And what a privilege God's given you and I, isn't it? To actually tell somebody that they can be forgiven of their sin, that they can have eternal life because he has given us the message of the gospel and said, go for it. Go, because all power has been given to me, but I am giving my power to you, and I empower you to tell them they can be saved. Glory to God. And so, man, what a power we have. And there is power in forgiveness. You can release a person from chains by telling them they're totally washed clean. And the Holy Ghost backs you up because you've been breathed on. And the Holy Spirit gives that person a sense of unspeakable, glorifying peace that passes understanding. And they're going, wow, I'm free. And it is amazing that we have this privilege and this power. And let's go ahead and talk about the Satan part of it real quick here. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Now we don't want to be taken over and brought into a bitterness by the devil. And as we do the first part of this verse, verse 14 of Hebrews 12, we avoid that. And that is what the Apostle Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. He's saying, lest Satan come and should get an advantage. Advantage Satan if you refuse to forgive. It says this, follow peace with all men. Much as lies within you, you're to live peaceably with all men. And that would include forgiveness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If I refuse to forgive, and you know in some marriages there's troubles because the wife chooses to forgive, and the man just will not do it. I don't care what that man says or does, I will never forgive him. And they allow a root of bitterness, unforgiveness, to be there, poisoning their lives. And that creates rifts in marriages. It creates rifts between friends and people. But if, like the Apostle Paul, we say to our loved ones, who you choose to forgive, I forgive also. And I'm going to go with you on that. And we're going to live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you take away then any root of bitterness that might take root in your life. And then spring forth and actually defile many. Have you ever been around a bitter person where they just have this vendetta for somebody, Aunt Hilda, Mama Hucha, whoever, and they just can't stay away from that subject, always getting back to it? This person is a lousy one, and I just can't forgive them. And they want, you're okay to not forgive them. But what's happening is that they're just nurturing and building this root of bitterness, which is Satan is cheering, because Satan has got a bondage on that person with the bitterness, and we've got to let it go. And oh, what a blessed thing is when you can let it go. Just let it go. And just say, you know what, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to go with Jesus. And I'm going to go hug him and hug his forgiveness. And I'm going to just let forgiveness flow. And just get away from that bitterness and let that part of my life be healed. Healed. And we begin to feel again like a little child. Because unless we become as little children, we won't ever even inherit the kingdom of God. We have to become as forgiving, happy children that can just let it go and move on. And so here it is. We have this, and it's seen beautifully in the Apostle Paul. I love studying him, especially when it gets to these parts, you know, when you can just see it so clearly in his life. He just loves these guys. That's all there is to it. Bottom line, I love these guys. It's like Pastor George loving the Muslims. Boy, that's what attracted me to him. I tell you, he was scary when I first met George. And I didn't want to trust him, you know. But now he owns the building. I mean, he just does anything he wants here. George, whatever George wants, George gets, right? But it's just because of the overpowering love of God in that man. He loves the Muslims. With his every ounce of strength in his body, he loves those Muslims. And he loves us. And for that, my meter of watching out for George is just gone. I'm not going to watch out for George. I'm going to watch with him and go with him, whatever he wants to do, you know, because he loves the Lord and he loves the people. And it is a glorious place to be, to just love God together and know how to forgive each other. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these biblical truths that we all believe wholeheartedly. And, Lord, it's good to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And, Lord, just keep us active in these Bible truths, Lord, to be able to forgive, to embrace, to accept back, to love, to encourage, to support, to restore. These are the things that you do. And Lord, these are the words that you live by. And so, Father, keep us active in these endeavors. And thank you, Father. Thank you for that, Lord. You're the powerful one, and you're strong, and you're able to bring us into that place. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, so Louie and Cheryl, can you guys go to the prayer room tonight? If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you. And you can just pray to the Lord and ask God's help. And Louie and Cheryl can help you with that. So, can we stand together? And may the Lord bless you deeply and wonderfully and continue to just lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.